as to our doing wrong, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's usually used for a gospel message. But brothers and sisters, it applies to the Lord's people as well. Now, as we get into this last portion here, we find a break in the continuity of the kings of Judah. From here on out, it's what we might call a mess. They turned their back on God. You think of the king that had gone prior to them, the father of the first three and grandfather of one, Josiah. And as we look at the various kings through Israel, possibly Josiah stood at the head of the list. Even in their Passover, the word tells us that there never was one before nor after like those that were done under King Josiah. Let us just read through the chapter 36. We'll read, Lord willing, just through 21. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abomination, which he did, and that which was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoiachin was 8 years old, actually 18 years old. If we were to look over to Kings 24 and 8, you would find that. So this was evidently a copyist error. He began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was ended, King Nebuchadnezzar brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or maiden or old man or him who stooped for age. He gave all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of the Lord, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces with fire, and destroyed all its previous vessels. And those who had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Actually, this was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. We're still in that time. And of course, there's a period that's not shown here, and that's the church age, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. This is, we might call, a parenthesis, a time of parentheses. And when the Lord, the last one that will be saved, is taken out of here, we find that there's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. The key of it is, these were supposedly God's people. And look how they rebelled. And I dare say, brothers and sisters, we know of those that claim to be Christ. And if you didn't know it, you couldn't believe it. Now, some question that. But there are two kinds of Christians, really. The spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. And the carnal Christian, many times, looks far worse than the worldly. And then there's all the various degrees or steps in between. But you and I, it should be our desire to be that spiritual Christian. The verse was quoted in the morning meeting, but I'd like for us to look at it. It helps both through the eye gate, the ear gate. Look to Ephesians, the first chapter. And the fourth verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Another place we find that because of his foreknowledge, God doesn't twist arms. And when we go through and we see when the Lord's speaking, he doesn't beg. He lays the word on the line. It's up to you to trust in the Savior. Of course, we water that word with prayer and the Holy Spirit. You and I don't save anybody. All we are is those that spread the seed. You find what? That we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God knew all about our decision. God knows the end from the beginning and everything that's in between. Before Christ ever came to Calvary, they knew exactly what was going to take place. Right to the very moment, our brother made mention of, brought the verse out that the Lord will not tarry. And how many of our dear brethren make the statement, if the Lord tarry, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is not going to tarry. Tarry implies being late. And the Lord will not be late for anything. Then what does it say from here on? That we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Well, these kings should have been, that should have been their position. Essentially, this was the case of Josiah, the father and grandfather of these men. Jehoiakim, or rather Jehoahaz, we find that he was essentially elected. He was the people's choice. He wasn't the one that should have been on the throne. His older brother should have been on the throne. So you find many times the majority is wrong. Who was it that put the Lord on the cross? The majority. Many times the majority is wrong. Just because the majority wants it doesn't say it's right. You and I know right from wrong. If people were jumping off Niagara Falls, now I don't know how many have been here there, and said they're going to live through it, and they all jumped, are you going to jump too? That's the same principle with a child of God. Just because the world does it, you don't do it. Primarily, we think of Joseph when he said what about the sin? First, it would be against his God, and then against his master. So when we commit sin, it's first against our God. These men here, they didn't much care. But we find that he lived wickedly, He had two older brothers before him, and we find that he only reigned for 3 months. Then the king, Necho, is the one who it is, of Egypt deposed him, and he fined, as it were, the land, these monies. Now this money was the money that should have gone into the treasury of God. But because of the wickedness of these kings, what should have been God's went into the world. Then we find in verse 4, Jehoiakim, this was the older brother, a different mother, same father. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And he changed his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Now I've got a few notes, I'd like to mention them. We'll get to it a little later. Now let's look at the places. In Jeremiah 36, might be the best way to do it. Jeremiah 36. Beginning with verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll. This is the scroll that was found. And he took it out, or it wasn't found rather, this is the one that was written by Baruch for Jeremiah, he being the scribe. And he took it out of Eliashama, the scribe's chamber. Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. As he read it, the king cut it and threw it in the fire until eventually the whole of it was gone. Yet they were not afraid. There was a day they would have been. If they'd been walking close to their God, they would have been afraid. Nor tore their garments, neither king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll, but he would not hear them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Syria, the son of Aziel, and Shem Eliah, the son of Abdel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. In fact, these princes had told them, when they first heard it, to hide themselves. They had a good idea what this king was about to do. We find that this same man slew a prophet. Let us look again at Jeremiah. Chapter 26, begin with verse 20. And there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword, and cast his body into a burial place of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. We find now that this same king that thought he was so bold ended up serving Jeroboam. Jehoiakim, verse 5, and 20, was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, against whom came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and by the way, and his abominations which he did, and that which were found against him, behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim's name was Jeconiah, Conaniah, and Jeconias. So you find it in other parts of the Bible, but this is essentially the same man. And then we find this man here, Jehoiachin, was cast into prison. And I believe this is the man. Let's look at Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52. And we'll begin with verse 31. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, and the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spoke kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Now, some wonder if possibly he had gotten right with the Lord, like Manasseh did. Manasseh was a very, very wicked king. But while he was in prison, he got right with the Lord. But evil Merodach, that was Nebuchadnezzar's son. He took his place as king. But Josephus makes this statement. Nebuchadnezzar had placed his son in prison so that they believed that these two men had met in prison, so they knew one another. And we just wonder if possibly, there's no statement one way or the other, that he had possibly gotten right with his God, even his, would be his great-grandfather, got right with his God. Zedekiah, verse 10. And when the year was ended, King Nebuchadnezzar brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. The lesson is all of these are supposedly God's people. They are, as a nation, they're God's people. But they walked in sin, they paid for it. Don't think that you or I, as a child of God, can deliberately walk in sin and not pay for it. Let us look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Remember, this is written to the child of God. All of your epistles are written to the children of God. There are lessons in there, things that can be brought out to lead the lost to Christ as well. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, who's that applied to? It's applied to us. But normally they use it in reaching the lost. Certainly you can reach the lost with that. But God's writing to his people. You and I have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now are we neglecting that salvation? We'll answer for it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not because he wants to hurt you. Why does a mother or father correct their child? To make a better person out of them. And remember, we're what? We're sons and daughters of Almighty God. The latter part of it. Well, it wouldn't hurt to read the whole from verse 23. I have received of the Lord That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he took bread, or was betrayed, took bread. That was actually taking place while he did this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, as often as ye drink it, in the Greek, means as many times so ever, implying often to be partaken of. I got a question. If the breaking of bread means little to us, how can we have correction in the chapel or amongst God's people, the assemblies of God's people? Like I've heard some say, what is the difference between us and others? There's the difference right there. The Lord only gave two ordinances, baptism and the breaking of bread. He baptized no one, but he instituted the breaking of bread himself. We find it in the Gospels. We find it here, spoken to Paul from heaven. It was so important. This do. The Amplified said, do it. It's a command. It's for our own good, just like a mother or father commands their child. Remember in 1 Corinthians, again, son, stepson, and mother, stepmother, were put out of the meeting for what? Immorality. We go to 2 Corinthians, and what do we find? They're back. Why? Why not just go somewhere else? They loved the Lord. And they were obeying his command, his wish. This do in remembrance of me. That meant they had to get their life right. They got their life right and they were back in the meeting. They were back with God's people. God first. The Lord said it, I believe it, and that ends it, whether I understand it or not. Let us go on down. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, proclaim, preach the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, rather in an unworthy manner. There's not a person here that's worthy of the Lord. And when we're at the breaking of bread, he's the host. He's there. We're merely the guest. In ourselves, we're not worthy. In him, we are. God sees us through his Son. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy of the Lord and unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What to do? What to confess our sins. Now, I don't go to God begging God to forgive me my sin. That's simple. But when I confess it, I enumerate it. And I'll tell you, if you're honest with yourself, it's a lot harder to enumerate each thing you've done wrong. It makes it a lot easier to sidestep it the next time. He wants us to confess the sin. If we confess it, we what? We're forgiven. We don't have to beg him to forgive us. Christ has already paid for. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some of them, there's a difference between you and I when we're dealing with our child. We can just see what's on the surface. God knows the heart. He knows whether you or I are going to correct ourselves. You or I dealing with our child, we don't know that. So we have to punish them. Whether it's depriving them of something, speaking to them, or actually having to take the stick to them. We find all of them in Scripture. But God's doing it for their good. Now, when he's dealing with us, he knows whether you and I are going to correct ourselves. If we don't, and he knows that, he'll give us enough room. We won't be able to say, well, the Lord, you didn't give me a chance. Father, you didn't give me a chance. He's going to lay a stick on you, and nobody's going to have to tell you who did it. All of us are different. Just because one person is sick or hurt, that doesn't mean it's because of sin. What about Job? But you and I, in ourselves, we know when the Lord is dealing with us. We know in our heart. And you know, you can't. If you know Christ is your Savior, you can't get away with it. Even if it's just conscience. Conscience can be an awful tormentor when you're wrong. Even to the point where the Lord takes some home. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, correct ourselves, we'd not be judged. He's speaking to his children. He's not speaking to the world. In Job, I believe it's 17 and 5, or 5 and 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. If you or I can keep doing something that's contrary to the Word of God, we've either as a child of God, our conscience has got so seared that we're really of no use to the Lord. Or we don't belong to Him. You don't correct the next door neighbor's children. The Lord doesn't have to correct the devil's children. He's going to correct His own. Let's get back here. Verse 13, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 36. And he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Let's look at 2 Kings for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 25. Four through seven. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward Araba. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon and Riblah, and they pronounced sentence against him. And by the way, this was prophesied. Jeremiah told what was going to take place. And they slew the king's sons, slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters of bronze, and carried him to Babylon. Very possibly his mother's name was Nehushta. It means copper or bronze. Not only were his hands and wrists in shackles, his feet were as well. He died in that condition. He was destroyed. And he was one of God's people. But he rejected God. Child of God can do the same thing. We don't want to be cold and indifferent to the speaking of God to us. We're admonished to be close to Himself. In Exodus 20 and 7, thou shalt not... The word's gone. Thou shalt not blaspheme in the name of the Lord thy God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that blasphemeth his name or take his name in vain. That's what this man was doing. Why? Was he doing that? What does it say here in verse 13? Who made him to swear by God. Now all these folks out here that are getting divorced, when they got married, what did they do? They swore before God that they would be faithful to one another. Let's look at Job 22, 27. Thou shalt pay thy vows. When you take a vow, any vow, God says we're to pay it. But when we vow before the Lord, I'd like us to look at Deuteronomy. I lost my page, Ron. I've got to come back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So friends, when they take a vow before God, including the marriage vow, it's a sense, it's a very serious situation. God says you're to keep that vow. And there's a term for what's going on out in the world today. See if I can remember what it is. Confusion. God said there'd be confusion. These ones that are getting divorced and remarried, some numbers of times, eventually brothers and sisters are liable to get married. And then you talk about problems. The child's going to be one of two things, a genius or an imbecile. And there's not that many that are geniuses. They pay for it. And it doesn't have to be the first generation either, but they're going to pay. God holds us to account, even as sons and daughters of God. And then in Numbers 32 and 23, the B part, be sure your sin will find you out. You know the smartest thing to do? Get it straight before the Lord. He knows it from even the very time it comes into your mind before you ever do it. So don't think you're hiding from him. What did David say? Even if he went into the depths of hell, God is there. The farthest parts of the earth, God is there. Into the heavens, God is there. You can't hide from him. You can't even hide your thoughts from him. Many times we do things, we wonder why we did it ourselves, but he knows. We have a wonderful God. He's a forgiving God, but we have to go to him for forgiveness. And there's such a thing as repentance. We don't hear much of that anymore. What does repent mean? Turn about. Whatever we're doing, we're to put it behind us. We'd have no more to do with it. But there's that sin that does so easily beset us, and each one of us have got it. Now, you say, what is sin? Get it down fine. The thought of foolishness is sin. Everything that we do, it should be done to what? To the glory of God. And how many of us do that? I love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That doesn't mean we're down on our knees all the time. It means that whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we say, is done that Christ might be glorified. But the man that says he lives by the golden rule, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He can't keep it. You and I are beloved in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. If we're accepted in the beloved, we're accepted as the beloved. And there again, as we were reading earlier, it was before the creation of the world, we were found in himself. We're to live holy and blameless before him in love. May the Lord apply these precious words to our own hearts, to self as well as others. You know, if I'm pointing three fingers back at me. just one of you. But if you're pointing at me, you've got the same thing coming back. Let us look to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon us. We look around and we compare ourselves with others. Surely we may look fine and dandy, and yet the very best of men pale before God in their sinfulness, outside of Christ. Very God, very man, sin apart. What a wonderful Savior we have. May each of us be looking for that glorious hope, the gracious hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave us all that we might have eternal life. And then again, Father, we think of those that have been mentioned earlier, others that haven't been mentioned, with illness, injury, some even traveling, that thou would give them journeying mercies, raise them up to their wanted health and strength. But whatever the case, that we might be, as we read in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, not our neighbor, but each of us personally. We just ask that thou would be with us, take us to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.